and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, also 2 Peter chapter 3. Acts chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. You can mark those two portions of scriptures. We will be reading those in just a few moments. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us of what the Bible teaches us and what Jesus taught and shared, announced about his life, about himself, about what was going to happen to him. But long before he came, even in the Old Testament, the prophets foretold his coming and told of some of the things that were going to happen to him long before he was ever born. Even then, and when you move into the New Testament, before Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed and promised several things about this child that would be born. But I want us to just think for a moment of what Jesus himself announced about himself, about his life, about his death, about why he had come. There are four things that he announced, and you can read these all through the New Testament. I didn't just note them in some places. I did give you several scriptures. If you'd like to read them, there are notes at both welcome centers, Matthew and Luke, in the accounts where Jesus spoke there. Jesus shared these four things that were going to happen in relation to himself. First of all, he said that he was going to be crucified. He would die. He announced, predicted his crucifixion. He said that he would be taken into the hands of sinful men, and he would die on a cross. He would be crucified for the sins of the world. We know that has come true, amen? He was crucified. But then he proclaimed also, not only would he die, but he proclaimed and announced that he would be resurrected. He would live again. He said, destroy this temple, kill this temple, but in 3 days, God will raise it up again. And praise God, every Easter, and Easter's not far off, we're going to celebrate again the resurrection of the Lord. Yes, Jesus promised he would die, but he also announced that he would be raised to life. And the gospel hinges on those very truths that Jesus did die, yes. Had he stayed dead, it would have meant nothing. But because he rose again, he is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he offers life to us. Then he also promised that he would ascend. After he had been resurrected, after a period of time, he said that he was going to go back to the Father. He had already said that in Matthew's account, in Luke's account. He said, I'm going to send to the Father, but I'm going to send a comforter to you. And we're going to read in a moment how in Acts, we see where he did just what he said. He ascended to the Father. And he sits at the right hand today. But then he promised one other thing, one that has not yet been fulfilled. And that is that he was going to come again. He promised that just like he came once, he would come again, this time not to die, but this time to reign. And this morning, I want us to look at the second coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 1. The writer says this, this former treatise or account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, there's that word, when he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So while they're gathered together, they're being reminded of what he had promised them, what he would do. Then in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, mind your own business. He really did say that. He was tactful when he said it. He was kind when he said it. He said, that's not for you to know. You don't need to worry about those things. Let's see what he said. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. We're going to see when we read 2 Peter that there are those who are saying, well, he must not be coming because things haven't changed a whole lot. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Jesus is saying here what he's going to say in 2 Peter. God has everything under control and in his timing. Let him handle those things. But, he says, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then here we are. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, don't you wish you could have been there? While they watched, here they are watching. He was taken up, and a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. They were awestruck. They were amazed. They did not even know what to do. It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And here's what they said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Again, the prediction that Jesus is going to come again. He is gone, but he will come again. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he come? Why hasn't this been fulfilled? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. What he's saying is this: God is not concerned about a few days or even a few years. Time means nothing to God. Eternity is in the mind of God, and he knows the end from the beginning. Don't get confused just because you think 1,000 years is a long time. In the eyes of God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. God's not forgotten what he promised he was going to do. Verse 9. Then he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. I'll stop right there. I want us to look this morning at the relationship between the gospel and the second coming, knowing that Jesus announced he would be crucified, that he would be resurrected, that he would ascend, go back to the Father, but that he would come again. What does that mean to us today in relation to the gospel? Well, let's talk about the second coming for just a little bit first. And some of us this morning will have forgotten this or else take no interest in it. And I hope this morning when your pastor says some of the things that I say that you really don't get offended at me, because you see, there's a smile on my face. I love you, okay? I love you, and I'm not saying anything I'm going to say to you out of spite. I'm saying it because I love you, and I love the Lord, and I want you to understand some truths about the second coming of the Lord, because some of you are going to struggle with this. I already know that. I talk to people every day who are Christians or, quote, say they're Christians. They struggle with the second coming of the Lord. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord, there's many things that I could share. There are only two that I want to focus on this morning. The first one is this: we ought to be looking for it every day. When you awaken this morning, when I awaken this morning, now this doesn't always happen in your pastor's mind, I confess that. And when it doesn't happen, I have lost sight of what the Bible has commanded me to do, and I've lost focus of what God desires of me that day. Every day I wake and take a breath of God's air and open my eyes in this sinful world. It ought to be a reminder to me that today I ought to be looking for the Lord to come. It ought to be on my agenda. God, could today be the day that you send your son for us? I ought to be looking for that. Titus 2:13 tells us that we ought to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you looking for today? What are you looking forward to today? What are you looking to accomplish today? It's Sunday afternoon. Some of you are really looking forward to your nap, and you're starting early. That wasn't even funny. It's Sunday afternoon. Some of you have plans to go home and watch your favorite TV show, or you're planning on going home, and you're looking forward. Listen, let's be honest. You're looking forward. Pastor, why don't you hurry up, get this over with? We're going to the restaurant. I'm meeting someone there. You're looking forward to your Sunday afternoon brunch or lunch or whatever you call it with people. We look for a lot of things. What are you looking for today? The Bible teaches me that every morning when I awaken, Roy, as one of my children, you ought to be looking for my return. Could today be the day? And not only could it be today, because I ought to be looking for the return, it also means I ought to be longing. That ought to be my priority. That ought to be chief on my schedule today. That ought to be the thing that I'm thinking about more and even praying for more. Now, it's funny. When I say that, some of you have already said to yourself, well, I hope he doesn't come today because I've got some plans. I know that is true. I've talked to Christians about the second coming of the Lord and said, you know, wouldn't today be a good day if he came? It would be a good day. Listen, if he comes before 6 o'clock, we'll miss 1 to 3 inches of snow. If he doesn't, we're going to get it, or they say we are. But that's not why we ought to be longing for the Lord's return. We ought to be longing for the Lord's return because of what he told us would happen when he came again. You see, we've lost perspective. We've lost focus. We've gotten so consumed with the things of this world that we think, well, if he comes today, I'm not going to be able to celebrate that birthday party with my family member. Or I'm not going to be able to go and watch so-and-so do this. Or I'm not going to be able to... Listen, those are all worldly things, and we have to be careful not to be caught up in the things of this world. We ought to be longing for the Lord to come. Paul, talking about his departure, knowing that he was leaving, said the Lord was going to reward him with a crown of righteousness, but not him only, but all of those who love his appearing, who love his return. Now, I'm not going to be as bold as some theologians and some preachers are, although they may have it right. There are many theologians and preachers that say this: those who don't look for and long for the return of Christ probably don't belong to Christ. There are many people who hold that view. And they may be correct, because I've found the things that I look for and long for are the things that are precious to me. Today, you and I are to be looking for the Lord to come. We ought to be longing for the Lord to come, because you see, when the Lord comes, there's some things that are going to happen. First of all, he's going to gather us to himself. Now listen, there are a lot of people that I like and that I love. I love my family. I love my grandkids. I'm so thankful for today that we have things like FaceTime, and we can, no matter how far away they are, you can see them on your phone and you can talk to them. And I love being with them. But listen, we ought to be longing to be gathered to the Father more than anybody else. We ought to be longing to that day when we will be in his presence. The Bible says when the Lord comes, he will gather his children to himself. That's going to be an exciting time. We're going to all be gathered together, never to be separated again. We're going to be gathered together with the Lord. You're going to be there, I hope. If you know the Lord, you will. If you don't, you won't. But we're going to be together. But the most important part is not that we're together. We can get together here. He's going to be in our presence. The Almighty God himself is going to be in our presence. So he says he's going to gather us to himself, number one. Not only will he gather us to himself, he will destroy the wicked. Now, folks, we live in a day and time where everybody wants to be politically correct and everybody's afraid to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. Listen, we live in a sinful, reprobate world. There's no other way to describe it. Our world is doing what the Bible said it would do before the return of Christ. Do not be surprised at the condition in which we're living. When you see people do things and hear people do things and the ideas that people have and the psychology of people and the thoughts of people and the things that they're embracing, everything that we're hearing today has been foretold in the scriptures was going to happen before Jesus comes. Wickedness will grow worse and worse and worse. You think it's bad today? Wait till tomorrow. It's going to be worse tomorrow. I hear people say this all the time. I'm worried about my grandchildren because of the political arena we're living in. That should not be your worry. You ought to be worried about your grandchildren and your children because of the sinful condition of this nation and this world in which we're living, where sin is reigning everywhere. Right now, it looks like sin is winning. Guess what? I've got good news. I can't wait for the Lord to come to make all things right. He will destroy sin. He will destroy evil. He will destroy evil men. He will destroy every evil being, every demon, and Satan himself will be destroyed, and he himself will be cast into a lake of fire. That's going to happen, according to the scriptures, when the Lord returns. That is a good thing. That is a glorious thing. Until then, listen, until then, expect it to get worse. Do not be shocked when you see and you read and you experience what you experience. It is the fulfillment of scriptures. Until the Lord comes, evil will get worse and worse. But don't forget, Peter says, let me put you in remembrance of what I've taught you before. The Lord will come. And when he comes, he will gather us to himself. Evil will be destroyed. Sin will be destroyed. Wicked will be destroyed. And God will set up his kingdom. Jesus prayed, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is going to set up his kingdom, and when he sets up his kingdom, eternal righteousness will reign. It hasn't rained since the day God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. It hasn't rained since they sinned. But then, every wrong will be righted. All evil will be done away with. Righteousness will reign forever and ever, and we will enjoy that in the presence of God. Now, none of that can happen. Listen, it doesn't happen until Jesus comes, until the Lord comes. So we focus on longing for and looking for the return of Christ. So my question is this then, why hasn't he come already? If I'm longing for him to come, if I'm looking for him to come, if I'm praying for him to come, if I plead with him to come, why hasn't he come already? This is where the attachment of the gospel comes in. This is the relationship of the gospel to the second coming. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10, I want to look at these verses with us briefly. In verse 9, he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. There are those who are saying, why hasn't he come? Where is his coming? There have been people who have died. Our fathers have died. Generations have passed. It seems as if it's been thousands of years, all of these different things. Why hasn't he come? Is he not coming? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Listen to me. It's not that the Lord hasn't come because he's not coming. It's not that he's busy doing something else. I hear people say, well, God must be really busy taking care of all these issues. No, God's not busy. God is God. Well, maybe he's detained. No, he's not detained. There's only one reason the Lord hasn't come yet. Only one. God, he says, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Pastor, why hasn't he come yet? Because God loves sinful man so much that he is exercising patience, giving people time for one thing, to repent. To repent. If I end a day and lay my head on my pillow and I pray to the God that loves me, that gave his son for me at the end of the night or at the end of the day, and I lay my head on my pillow wondering why he hasn't come, I need to be reminded, Roy, it's because somebody that you know needs me. They need to repent. Now listen to me, Christian. It's time we move past the craziness of our world and start using biblical truth. There's nothing wrong with telling people they need to repent. You say, well, that scares people away. No, it doesn't. I got news for you. They know they need to repent. They know they need to repent. They know where their sin is taking them. They know. They know. The Holy Spirit of God is faithful. The Word of God is truthful. It pierces to the very asunder. It divides the heart, the soul. The Word of God is powerful. And we live where people are hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God is convicting. And people know they need to repent. We need to pray, God, if you tarry your son's coming today, you're giving me another opportunity to urge someone that I love that they need to repent, turn from their sin, and turn to you so that they can be a part of what you have promised to all who by faith trust in what Jesus has done for them. The only reason Christ hasn't come, if he doesn't come today, I can tell you the reason he's not coming, God is patient. Somebody that you're praying for, maybe one of the people on these cards that we're praying for, God in his sovereign grace is saying, another day, I'm going to give them another day. Another day. I love you. Listen, if you're here lost, please, please ignore the preacher. Know one thing. Listen to the Spirit of God that says to you, I love you. I love you. And the only reason I haven't sent my son yet to end it all, to bring everything to culmination, the fulfillment of it all, is because I love you. And I want to give you another opportunity to repent, to turn from sin and to turn to the Savior, to believe by faith what I've said, what I've done, how I sent my son. Thank God for the patience of God. So when you are discouraged and you've been praying for years for someone to come to the Lord, if Christ hasn't come, don't lose faith. Keep praying. That may be the person or one of the persons that God is waiting on to repent. I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful for the patience of God. There are some people that I want to see in heaven one day, and they're not going right now. I've talked to them. I've shared the gospel with them. I've prayed with them. They've seen my tears. But if Christ comes today, they'll spend eternity. Now listen, here's another topic people don't like to talk about. Hell is real. Amen, church. Hell is real. People say, well, that's old-fashioned. You don't need to preach about hell. Well, I don't understand why, because everybody that I love that doesn't trust Jesus is going to spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, away from God, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, where the thirst is not quenched. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Yes, I believe it. That's why God gave it to us. Do you really believe in literal hell? Yes, I do. If there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. There's a place for the children of God. There's got to be a place for the sons and daughters of the evil one. And the only reason God hasn't come is because some people that I love, he's waiting for them to repent. Now, I say that, and church, I want to warn us of something. We need to tell all of those people that we talk to that the Lord is patient, but there will come a day when his patience will no longer endure. Christ will come. Christ will come. That's why in verse 10, he said in verse 10 of 2 Peter, Chapter 3, but the day of the Lord may come. No, but the day of the Lord will come. Christ will come. Christ will come. Christ will come. Oh, you say, well, he may not come before I die. That's even more of a reason to consider faith. That's more of a reason. Hey, newsflash, look at me, all of you. Some of you look a little bit like you're getting closer than I am. We're all dying. Newsflash, listen to me. Young people that think you're not dying, young people, listen to me. I did 5 funerals last week. Let me think very clearly. I think there was only one that I would consider an older person. 55, 38, beautiful little baby girl. Newsflash, we're all going to die. We're going to stand before a holy God. The only reason you're here today is because God, by his patience, if you do not know him, the only reason God's allowing you to live today, to have breath, is because he loves you more than you love yourself. He's more concerned about your future in eternity than you are. And he says to you again today, don't forget I love you and I'm patient with you and I've given you this day to repent. This day. We may not have tomorrow. That's why I love the scriptures that I end with in the book of Corinthians that says this, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Listen, I believe without a doubt, I have no hesitancy saying that. If you are here this morning and listening to the sound of my voice, God by his sovereignty brought you here for you to know that today is your day for him to change your life for eternity. I believe that. You say another day, no, God's saying today is the day. Now is the day. Today is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, today is the day. There are going to be thousands of people who are going to hear this either on TV or on the radio, Matt, or they're going to listen to it on the internet. And if they hear it, and if you hear this, when you hear it, if you're going to listen to this, and I don't even know who those people are, the reason God's going to allow them to hear it is this. He's given them that day to repent, to come to faith in him, because he loves us. He loves us dearly. And this morning, if you're here, and you do not yet know Jesus in the forgiveness of sin. You haven't repented. You've not repented of your sin. You've not repented and turned from your sin, believing that Christ died so that you could be set free from sin, the guilt and the punishment of sin. Today is your day. Today. Today. Now is your time. You say, Pastor, you seem confident. I don't seem confident. I know what God's word says. He wrote that for you to know that you say, but you don't understand what I've done. I don't need to understand. I know he knows what you've done. And when Christ died on that cross, he took all of the sin forever upon and placed it upon his son so that you could be forgiven for it. I know that. You say it's too big. No, it's not too big. It's not too big. You say I've gone too far. No, you haven't gone too far. Listen, you're still breathing. You're still looking at me. You're still alert. No, you haven't gone too far. God loves you. And so this morning, I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads with me, if you would close your eyes, if you would not bother the person next to you. And please, if you would, unless you definitely have to get up and leave, would you just be still for just a moment? Very seldom do I ask that. I won't be long, but don't interrupt anyone. Don't get up. The Holy Spirit of God working this morning. There are people perhaps here. And today, the Spirit of God has brought you here because you know today you need to trust Jesus. You need to repent. You need to place your faith in him. You need to believe. The Spirit of God is at work in your heart.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.